Well, I already said good morning. Well, this is your chance to say it back to me. Good morning. You're good. I like that. I'm glad there's water up here because it's very dry. That last song had the last verse, the last few words, tied in really nicely with what the sermon is going to be talking about in some ways. Until the crown is won. Until the crown is won. And we're going to talk a little bit about that this morning. And actually, I have a title, as you can see. Above and Beyond the Call of Duty. Above and Beyond the Call of Duty. Well, the real subject that I want to talk about, biblical subject, is the subject of reward. The subject of reward. The subject of reward should be, and I think it is, very important to each and every one of us, to all Christians, because it's a time when it occurs at a time when all the good fruit of your life is finally vindicated, where it sort of pays off. Let's turn to Revelation 11, verse 18. There are plenty of verses I could have picked to introduce this concept. This is a good one, though. And I had it on my mind because I was thinking or reading about the kingdom of God, trying to get myself, you know, in a frame of mind for the upcoming seminars. If we read Revelation 11, let's just start in verse 15 and read through 18. This is a sequence of the seven final trumpets, and the last trumpet is sounded. The seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever." And the 24 elders, who were seated on their thrones before God, fell on their faces and worshipped God, saying, "We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was, because you've taken your great power and you have begun to reign. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come. The time has come for judging the dead, and for rewarding your servants, the prophets, and your saints, and those who have reverenced your name, both small and great, and for destroying those who destroy the earth." So this is a time, this return of Jesus Christ, is a time when the Bible links it together, God's word links it together with reward. Reward. And we're going to take a look at that. And reward is about the choices in your life. And this is a time when the choices in your life are shown to have been the right choices. That you were on the right side. Which is, of course, God's side. Now, we don't often dwell on the subject of reward. And there are some reasons for that, historical reasons and cultural reasons. We don't dwell on the subject of reward very often because it kind of gets all tangled up. Gets all tangled up in all the various misunderstandings about trying to earn your salvation. Trying to earn your salvation. Understanding what the Bible really says, what the Bible teaching is on reward, means understanding the difference between the judgment of your sin, or the judgment upon your sin, which leads to salvation unto eternal life, or conversely, eternal death, versus judgment of your works, which leads to reward. Give me the first slide, please. So I made up this little chart. All right? And on one side, judgment of sins. The other side, judgment of works. And I drew a bold red line down the middle to separate them visually and hopefully mentally for each of us here. And there's a difference between these two areas of your life which are judged. There's a difference in the way they're judged. And let's just take a quick look at the scriptures that relate to that. If we focus first, and we'll just kind of get this off the table, how does God judge your sins? Okay, let's turn to Romans 5. Romans 5, and we'll just take a look at a section of verses. Romans 5, verses 1 through 9. I'm going to kind of whiz through them and then just highlight a couple of ideas that I want you to think about. But that's not our focus today, judgment of your sins. We're talking about reward and works today. If we turn to Romans 5 and read 1 through 9, we'll get started on that. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access, by faith, into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given. You see that just at the right time, when we were still powerless, as Mr. Petty talked about, very small, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Now, very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, although possibly someone might dare to die for... Sorry, I missed that up. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? So that wrath, of course, is God's judgment and judgment upon sin. So we've been justified by faith, of course, and this happened while we were still in our sins, while we were still sinners, not because we earned it or deserved it or were great stuff. And we will be saved from wrath through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Let's take a look at, quickly, Ephesians 2. And try and wrap up this concept. I know it's a big concept, and I'm, you know, kind of wrapping it up pretty quickly. I'm sort of presuming that you've gone through a lot of this stuff. But Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, and we could also look at Romans 6, 23, but we'll just stick with Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. And we'll see that salvation, this salvation that gets you past God's wrath toward your sin, is a gift, free gift, that came to you, as we've read, even though you weren't a great person. You didn't deserve it. Starting in verse 8, "For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." So the concept I really want you to just draw out from this scripture here is that salvation is a gift. It's something that's given to you. Okay? Salvation is a gift. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. All right? But eternal life is the gift of God. Now, on the other side of this chart, it's not a complicated chart, is the idea of works and judgment of your works, God's assessment of your life. Let's take a look at Romans. So that's the same book, same author, Paul, writing on God's behalf. Romans 14, verses 10 through 12. We're going to look at a concept of judgment that's a little different from the idea of sin. It's judgment of works. Romans 14, verses 10 through 12. There we are. "You then, why do you judge your brother, and why do you look down on your brother? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. And it is written, 'As surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, and every tongue will confess to God.' So then, each one of us will give an account of himself to God." Another scripture we could look at, we won't, is 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. Along the same lines. So there's this other judgment that's going on where you have to give account for what you've done in this life. But it's different from judgment upon your sins, because those were paid for, those were wiped away, and as those scriptures say, God remembers them no more. But he is going to call you into account and take a look at your life. Now, down one step down on the judgment of works side of the chart, we've got a concept, and I wrote in rewards are earned, and I don't think that was a good choice of words. It's an old slide. I could have said rewards are worked for, and maybe that would have been more correct. And the scripture I'd like to have you turn to is 1 Corinthians 3, verses 9 through 15. And we've read this a few times over the past year. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 9 through 15. Paul, writing here to the church at Corinth, says, "For we are all God's fellow workers." He's talking about himself and Apollos. That's the context. "Fellow workers, and you are God's field, God's building." And then he begins to talk about works. He's talking about his own works here, but it applies to all of us. "By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder," means he founded that church in Corinth, "and someone else is building on it." That, of course, being the people who are living in Corinth, and Apollos is an example. "But each one should be careful how he builds. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ." And this building process, I believe, applies to your life, my life as well. So let's think of it that way as we read. "If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, straw," it's quite a gamut of materials there, isn't there? "His work will be shown for what it is, because the day," and that, of course, is the day that we started off talking about, that day when Christ returns, when God makes his assessment of people's lives, "because the day will bring it to light, and it will be revealed with fire. And fire will test the quality of each man's work. And if what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up," if it's made out of wood, hay, not using the good stuff, you know, gold, stainless steel, whatever, "if it is burned up, he," that person, "will suffer loss." Now, this is an important phrase here. "He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames." Now, the idea there, of course, is we're talking about something different than that judgment of sins that leads to your salvation and eternal life. What we're talking about here is an assessment of your works. And all the chaff and all the bad stuff is burned away, and what's left behind? Is there anything you built out of gold and silver? And we'll take a look at what gold and silver are in biblical terms. But the idea here is kind of scary, that you could actually achieve salvation, eternal life, and have nothing else. As the scripture said, he will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. That would be, I don't want to be that kind of a person. I don't want to have achieved eternal life, have gained that, but have no reward, nothing. Nothing. I'd be very embarrassed. I would feel terrible. So, of course, now is the time to act on that. When that day comes, it'll be too late. Well, now, we've talked about this chart. And the judgment upon your sins, it's pretty well spelled out in Scripture. All right? Nuts and bolts, you're justified. You're made right with God, as we read in Romans 5. You're justified through your faith in Christ Jesus. And the sacrifice of Jesus Christ has paid the penalty for your sins. And his resurrected life has opened up the door of eternal life for you. And you enter into it through baptism, right? And it's yours. That's yours, as long as you want it. Which means, of course, that you always have the option to throw it away if you want. Which is another scary concept. But it's yours. It's yours. Through faith in Jesus' sacrifice for your sins. And, of course, we talked last month about what that faith means and what it leads to. Faith leads to obedience. So it doesn't mean you get off the hook for anything. You can just do whatever you want. But it's yours as long as you want it. But you can always throw it away. Now, the judgment upon your works is a different matter. Judgment upon your works is, it's about what kind of a person you were or are, what sort of a person you are while you live in the flesh, your character, your nature, what kind of a person you are. Now, we can just kill that. just leave it there. There are some reasons why we tend to shy away from the idea of reward, and I hinted about them, some historical or cultural reasons, and I'm just going to breeze through a couple of those that I think affect the way we think about this, because I think everybody's a little uncomfortable with the idea of reward, and that working towards reward, it just doesn't seem right, does it? No, it seems wrong. And we have many reasons for that, I believe. One, and this is a little bit of, you know, me thinking, I think that as worldwide, the entire world is affected very much by what I call communist or collectivist philosophy. You know, the idea that, what is it they say, from everyone according to their ability to everyone according to their needs. Kind of flattening everything out for everybody, right? And the idea that if anyone's trying to get ahead, that's fundamentally wrong. Maybe so. Maybe so. I also think that we've got in our own country the idea of the American ideal of equality, which started off really well, but I think is morphing and twisting itself into some very weird shapes. And again, getting us to that whole idea that, well, no, everybody has to kind of be level. And there is merit to that. There is merit to that. But my only point is, I think it affects the way we think about reward, and that there's something ungodly about working towards reward and wanting reward and seeking it and liking the idea. Now, you might be embarrassed. Some people might be embarrassed by the idea that we're actually trying to get ahead. We're trying to get ahead of the other guy. And that seems unchristian, as I mentioned, unchristian and unworthy of the humility and the self-sacrifice that is exemplified by Jesus and his life. If you're one of those people and you're worried about that, don't worry. Don't worry, because you are not going to get ahead of anybody. You're not going to be getting ahead of anybody. Not in the way that you think about it in the flesh. Power and status, more possessions. That's not how God works. Don't worry about it. We're going to take a look at that a little bit more. We went through these scriptures as a family last night. Kind of, my kids were helping me sharpen the edge on some of this. And one of the obvious questions, innocent question, well, what are the rewards that God has in store? That's a great question. That was Brian's question. Well, we tend to think of rewards in a very physical way, as I mentioned. And you know, we're not going to get rewards in the way we're used to thinking of rewards. We usually think of rewards as more money, a big bag of candy, more power, more status, and stuff like that. Stuff that appeals to the flesh. But what are the rewards that God has in store? Well, I have to confess that scripturally, we really don't have a lot of details. We do not have a lot of details about the rewards that God has in store. We get somewhat of an inkling from various scriptures. For example, the parable of the pounds. The parable of the pounds, which I think relates to this subject very much, where the idea is that reward is tied into greater responsibility. The man who was more pleasing to God through the acts of his life, you know, he used his talents to gain more talents, was given 10 cities, and the guy who had done a little less but not bad got 5, and the guy who did nothing got nothing. Right? So we get a little bit of an inkling that it's tied into greater responsibility and authority. However, if you know anything about the nature of God, what his mind is like, what he thinks like, and you're only going to get that by seeking him, by trying to figure it out, by listening to him. If you know anything about the nature of God, especially as exemplified through Jesus Christ and the life that he led on earth, you know that greater responsibility, greater authority, in God terms, really means that you're going to be given the opportunity to serve other people even more. Even more. Because that's what responsibility and authority mean in God terms. And that should help us think a little more positively about the idea of reward, and reward as being a goal that we look forward to and that we actually use as a prod in our lives. When we think about reward, I like to think along the lines of what's said in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 9. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 9, which says, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, and nor has it entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love him." Now, you know, there's, like I said, the scriptures talk about responsibility and authority, but to me, 2 Corinthians 2, verse 9 opens up a wide and vast panorama of things that God has in store for you and me that, frankly, I mean, I think the reason he doesn't try and explain it to us is because we can't understand it while we're flesh and while we're stuck in this fleshly body and we're not spiritual, we're not released from the pulls and ties, and we're not as big as God. We don't have his mind. He's helping us to move in a more positive upward direction, but we can't even conceive of some of the pleasures that he has in mind. And I think, you know, if you just think about some basic phrase like God is love and think, wow, the rewards could be incredible. They could be something that reaches deep down into me and is so satisfying, so completing and wonderful. I can't even describe it. I'm trying to right now, which is a silly thing, so I'm going to stop. Okay. So, as I said, the scriptures really don't give us a lot of detail about what the actual rewards are. And it's one of those areas where we're called upon to have faith and trust in God, that they are worth it and they're wonderful. So the idea of working in the hope of a reward is a biblical concept. Let's just nail that down at Matthew 6, verses 19 through 21. Matthew 6, verses 19 through 21. Words of Jesus himself here. Matthew 6, verses 19 through 21. Jesus, as part of the Sermon on the Mount, tells us, "Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So we're to seek after treasures that are better than that big bag of candy or that massive bank account or the new Jaguar or the new house or the new power position. Better things. And they're better because they're eternal. They don't fade away. They don't disappear. As all the treasures and things that we can store up in this life do. It's referring to something that is, you know, it's not just talking about eternal life here as the treasure that's stored up, because as we've seen earlier, eternal life is a gift. It's yours. It's been given to you already. It's not something you're storing up in heaven. So the scripture here is talking about the idea of working towards a reward, which is a biblical concept. And it works, if you think about it completely biblically, and you realize that the rewards are not about gratifying your flesh. Okay, let's take a look at Matthew 16, verses 24 through 27. Matthew 16, verses 24 through 27. Again, the words of Jesus himself. "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done.'" So the whole thrust of seeking reward from the Father, if you look at this presentation or this way that Jesus has talked about it, it's moving in the opposite direction than we tend to think about it, the pursuit of getting ahead of the other guy. It's couched in the terms of losing your life rather than gaining it. And so the whole perspective of what reward means has to be put into, as we looked at a little bit earlier, how God would look at it. You know, this reward, if you got some position of status or power, or an opportunity, well, let's just say responsibility and authority. I shouldn't say status and power. Responsibility and authority. If you understand the mind of God, you realize that it's not for you, it's for other people that you would be given this reward. So how do we seek reward? How do we seek reward? If the time when we give account of ourselves before God is not about sin and the judgment upon our sins, as we looked at on the chart, then what is God going to be evaluating? What is he going to be evaluating? We've looked at judgment over the past few months, and we know that our time of judgment is now. As we walk through the courses of our lives, judgment is now upon the household of God. So God is going to be evaluating. As we looked at, our sins are forgiven, right? So it must be based on something else. Must be based on something else. All right. I know you all wanted to get to this point. What things does God look at when he's evaluating you with mind toward reward? All right. Let's take a quick look at the types of service that relate to reward. And I think it's going to be very revealing about the mind of God. James 1, verse 12. James 1, verse 12. I think I'm just going to read the list off to kind of get you ready. The kind of things that we're going to be talking about. Enduring temptation. Enduring persecution. For the sake of Christ. A willingness to die for the sake of Christ. Faithfully doing God's work and loving his appearing, looking forward to the coming of the kingdom of God. Winning souls, as my daughter so succinctly corrected me. Oh, you mean like converting people? Yeah, converting people. Pastoral work, faithful pastoral work, working in the church. Love towards your enemies. Giving to the poor. Prayer. Fasting. Hospitality. Serving with a whole heart. Having faith and confidence in the promises of God. And earnestly seeking God. Those are the kind of things that God's looking at. We're going to go through each one of them. But that, I think, should give you an idea of where we're going. That the things you do that lead toward reward are sort of counterintuitive to the way that we think about reward now in the flesh. All right, James 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, so enduring temptation under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. Now, let me just take a quick diversion here. The crown of life. I brought in a number of these types of service that are going to talk about being rewarded with the crown of life. And the crown of life, I believe, relates to the reward very closely. The word used for this crown of life is Stephanos. Stephanos. And Stephanos was usually a temporary crown made out of grass or leaves or something like that. It was given to athletes during the games. It was given to warriors and so forth. And it was a symbol and or a celebration of accomplishment. The things that they had accomplished in their lives. And it was a great reward. People wanted that laurel crown. It was also one that was very much sought after in the Roman military. It was called the grass crown, just made out of plain grass. and the other soldiers gave it to someone who had gone above and beyond the call of duty, someone who had served very well. So when we read about the crown of life, that's reward. Let's take a look at another, enduring persecution, Luke 6:22. Blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you and insult you and reject you, and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven, for that is how their fathers treated the prophets. So enduring persecution for the sake of Christ. Willingness to die for the name of Christ. Starting off with some pretty heavy stuff here. No one wants these things, but they're part of the list. Revelation 2, verse 10. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. All right. Come down off some of the heavy stuff. Let's take a look at faithfully doing God's work and loving his appearing. 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 8. Paul is writing here about kind of a retrospective of his own life, his own works. And in 2 Timothy 4, verse 6, he writes, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure." That means his death. "And I have fought the good fight, and I have finished the race. I have kept the faith, and now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." That was part of the model prayer, longing for the return of, well, actually the establishment of the kingdom of God. Faithfully doing God's work and loving his appearing. All right? Along a similar vein, soul winning or converting people, teaching them the truth. Let's take a look at 1 Thessalonians 2. 1 Thessalonians 2. Verses 19 through 20. "For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy." And Paul is writing here to the people in Thessalonica, and he's saying, you, the people that he had worked to help them understand God's word, God's truth, were something that moved him towards this crown that he was eagerly anticipating. And that same thing, it's not just Paul, that happens even in a local church area like this, like a Bible study for the kids. It doesn't have to be high and lofty. Try and bring it down to something real, something that we do, something that happens in our life. Make the parallels, make the connections. Let's take a look at another one along the same lines. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 8. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 8. Faithful pastoral work. Actually, I think a better scripture is 1 Peter 5. Sorry about that. 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5, verses 2 through 7. Paul's writing here to the leaders in the, or sorry, this is Peter, and he's writing here to the elders and young men. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's suffering, and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. So here we also see not just the fact that faithful pastoral work is part of, is one of the types of service that relates to reward, but also there's the context there of humility and self-control. And I think that extends out to cover putting into practice all the fruits of the Holy Spirit. And pastoral work, I mean, it's talking here about the elders, but I think anyone who works in the church, who has something to do, who's contributing, who's helping, who's serving others, falls into this same category. Love towards your enemies, Luke 6, verse 27. Luke 6, verse 27. But I tell you who hear me, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who mistreat you. If someone strikes you on the cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone takes your cloak, do not stop him from taking your tunic. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. For if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, and do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. So, love towards your enemies, not hoping for anything in return. Which implies a lot of things. Fruits of the Spirit again, forgiveness, humility, self-control, patience. You're going to have to put all those into practice if you're going to do this stuff. All right, Matthew 6. Almsgiving, giving to the poor. Matthew 6, verses 1 through 4. Jesus instructs us here, be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them, to gain that status, that regard while living in the flesh. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Prayer. We can get that one just by reading on in the same chapter. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners, to be seen by men, looking for a reward in the flesh. To be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Fasting. Let's drop down to verse 16. Along the same lines, when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men that they are fasting. Again, looking for something, some return while they're in the flesh. I tell you the truth, they've received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father, who is unseen, and your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Hospitality. Turn over to Matthew 10. Hospitality, Matthew 10, verses 40 through 42. He who receives you, and he's talking here to the disciples that he sends out to preach the kingdom of God. He says, he who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives the one who sent me. Anyone who receives a prophet, because he is a prophet, will receive a prophet's reward. And anyone who receives a righteous man, because he is a righteous man, will receive a righteous man's reward. And if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones, because he is my disciple, I tell you the truth, he will certainly not lose his reward. So hospitality towards fellow workers for God. All right. Service. Wholehearted service. Colossians 3, verse 22. Colossians 3, verse 22. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when the eye is upon you to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. So serving wholeheartedly, as if working for God. You could also look at Ephesians 6, verses 7 through 9, which shows the parallel verse in Ephesians, shows that the same principle applies to masters, people who are the overseers. If they are working towards reward, they are called, and they're a master, well, they're not off the hook. Having confidence in the promises of God, Hebrews 10, verse 35. Hebrews 10, verse 35. So, do not throw away your confidence. He's talking here to people who have undergone a lot of persecution and trial. And he says to them, do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. So faith and confidence in God is also something that will be rewarded. And I think if we look at Hebrews 11, verse 26, along the same lines, having confidence in the promises of God that kind of overrides our natural inclination to look after our material well-being and status. In Hebrews 11, verse 26, we read about Moses here as one of the faithful. He, that being Moses, regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. Finally, in this list of types of service, while we're still in Hebrews 11, let's take a look at verse 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. So earnestly seeking God. How do you earnestly seek God? Well, one of the ways you do it is by being here. You have God's word. Prayer, which kind of folds back on one of the previous points, by seeking God, trying to understand God's mind, what he's all about, what he's like. So I've given you 14 things here. Enduring temptation, persecution, martyrdom, faithfully doing God's work, loving his appearing, helping to convert others, being a faithful worker in the church, and I kind of tacked on adding putting the Holy Spirit, the fruits of the Holy Spirit into practice. Love toward your enemies. Almsgiving. Prayer. Fasting. Hospitality. Serving wholeheartedly, whether at work or in the church or in your family or wherever. Having confidence in the promises of God. And earnestly seeking God. Now, think about this list. These works, which are unto reward, they're not matters of obedience. They're not matters of obedience and sin. They're matters of character. They're matters of who you are, what makes you tick, how you interact with other people, what you're like inside. And these are all characteristics and qualities of God Himself. One little warning, rewards can be lost too. You can lose your rewards. We've already seen in the scriptures we read in Matthew 6 that doing your acts of righteousness for the sake of praise in the flesh so that other people may see you, well, that's going to forfeit your reward. Take a look at 2 John verse 7 and 8. 2 John. John writes here to the church at large, and he says, many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world, and any such person is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch out that you do not lose what you have worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. So straying from the sound teaching, straying from the truth, straying from the true teaching of Jesus Christ, heresy. You can lose your reward. Colossians 2, verse 18. Colossians 2, verse 18. Similar, do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. That's the reward. You can lose your reward specifically here by worshiping angels, but again, the larger idea and context is false worship, false doctrine, heresy. So you can be led astray. You can be led astray, and that will forfeit reward. I don't think that's really a brain teaser. That kind of makes sense, doesn't it? Finally, on that note, Revelation 3, verse 11 warns us, saying, where is it? Revelation 3, 11. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. So people can take your reward from you. They can cause you to lose out on your reward. Primarily, as we've read, through false teaching. But, you know, you can also forfeit it yourself by the way you handle yourself, as we read in Matthew 6. Are you looking for praise in the flesh? Well, if that's what you want and you get it, that's your reward. But that's not going to last through the day that shows, you know, whether your works are made of gold, silver, hay, or stubble. Reward is about going above and beyond what is required of you. And I think we've already seen that, and that's the title I picked for this sermon. Let's take a look at that concept. Reward is about going above and beyond what is required of you. Turn with me to Luke 17, verse 10. Luke 17, verse 10. Let me go back up. We'll start in verse 7. Jesus, speaking here, says to his disciples, suppose that one of you had a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. Would he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, come along now and sit down to eat? Would he not rather say, prepare my supper, get yourself ready and wait on me while I eat and drink, and after that you may eat and drink? Would he thank a servant because he did what he was told to do? I think it's a rhetorical question. The answer is no. So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, you should say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty. We have that chart up on the wall. Judgment of sins, judgment of works. Sin is about breaking commandments, right? Sin is the transgression of the law. Those are things you're told to do. You're commanded to do those things. There's no reward in keeping the commandments because they're commandments. You have to do them. Reward is about going above and beyond. Above and beyond. Turn to 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians 9. Again, we'll take a look at Paul. I'm just thinking, what would be a good place to start, because it's a long section here. If we start in verse 14, the context here is Paul talking to the Corinthians about the rights of an apostle. And the background, I think we touched on this earlier this year. He's explaining to them why he doesn't take money from them. And he basically says, I have every right to. Everyone who serves in the position of being an evangelist or a minister, or, you know, whatever the word they used at that time, deserves to gain his livelihood from that. But then he says in verse, and let's start in verse 14, he says some very interesting things. So in that same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. I have every right to expect you guys to take care of me, is what he's saying. But I have not used any of these rights, verse 15. And I'm not writing this in the hope that you will do such things for me. I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of this boast. Yet when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, for I am compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. If I preach voluntarily, I have a reward. If not voluntarily, I am simply discharging the trust committed to me. What then is my reward? Just this, that in preaching the gospel I may offer it free of charge, and so do not make use of my rights in preaching it. Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. This is Paul's personal take on his ministry. And he tells us that he's preaching the gospel not because he volunteered for the job, but because he was commanded or compelled to by God. And if you think about Paul's calling, it was pretty dramatic. I mean, he was going to Damascus, he was going down the road, getting ready to persecute some Christians. And he was struck down in the road, blinded, and God said, okay, Paul, I'm going to tell you what I want you to do. You know, he told him to go to Damascus and see Ananias and so forth. But if we connect the dots here, I think what Paul's saying is, I'm doing this because I have to. And I can see how God might want to work it out that way. Paul was a lot of trouble. He either had to get rid of him or turn him around in the right direction. But Paul's take on his ministry is that he is compelled to preach. And he says, because it's not voluntary, there's no reward in that. You know, we looked at the list of things, and you know, faithful pastoral work was one of the things. But Paul's take is, no, that's not me. That's not me, because I was told I had to do this. But he tells us that he's going above and beyond. He tells us that he preaches the gospel not because he volunteered for the job, but because he'd been commanded or compelled. And he realizes that because it was not a voluntary assignment, there's no reward in the equation. If he were doing what he did of his own free will, that would be different. However, Paul has elected to go above and beyond what God has commanded him by preaching the gospel for free, at his own cost. He was a tent maker. People actually looked down on him, thought he was kind of second rate, criticized him. Well, you're not even good enough to get a paycheck. What's the matter with you? You're a loser. But this is how he handled the situation himself. Although he had every right to expect to make a living as a preacher and apostle, like his peers, like Peter, as he mentioned in the previous verses, he doesn't. He goes above and beyond. But he goes above and beyond to serve others, to preach the gospel, and to sacrifice himself for the sake of Jesus Christ. And this, as we've looked at, is the sort of behavior, the sort of thinking, the sort of attitude that God likes. He likes that and rewards that. God does not tell us how often to fast, how often to pray. He does not tell us how often to give alms, what to give. He tells us these are good things, but he doesn't command us to do these things. He leaves that up to you, like free will offerings. It's up to you. It's a good thing. You need to come with one. How much you do is up to you. You're here on the Sabbath. That's a command, right? There's no reward in doing what God has told you to do. Reward is about going above and beyond. So you're here on the Sabbath. You're keeping the Sabbath day. Well, think about it. You've got that long list of all the different things that are types of service that relate to reward, ways that you can go above and beyond. What better day to do them than on the Sabbath when you've got all that extra time? Working towards your reward. I hope we've proved that it's a sound biblical concept, as long as we don't let it get all mixed up and lost in discussions about the mechanics of salvation, the mechanics of judgment upon sin. We don't have a lot of specifics or details on the rewards that God has in store, but if we know him and we know his character and we trust him, then the rewards are beyond what we can even imagine. So I'm not even going to try. The nature of the righteous acts that God rewards are such that if you think about the nature of these acts, they're such that pursuing the enduring of temptation, faithful work in the church, love towards your enemies, almsgiving, prayer, fasting, hospitality, serving wholeheartedly, earnestly seeking God. The nature of these reward-worthy acts is such that in pursuing them, we actually are building God-like character that doesn't crave reward. We're building that godly mind that doesn't crave to be rewarded or recognized, have status or power. And if you think about it, one of the real rewards is actually becoming that kind of person in itself. Finally, in closing, turn to Revelation 22, verse 12. If there's any doubt that the idea of reward fills the Bible through and through, let's turn to the very end of Scriptures, the very end of God's written word to mankind. And at the very end, what is he talking about? Reward. Revelation 22, verse 12. We'll leave on this note. Behold, I am coming, and my reward is with me. And I will give to everyone according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end.